Good morning to all. And I always give thanks for this gathering of God's people to come and worship God. I do readily admit that this is not the only church in town. The church is full of God's people worshiping God today, but I'm particularly grateful that you chose to come to participate with this particular congregation, and particularly welcome our visitors. We're delighted you're here. Hope that you will not only return, but if you do not have a church home, that you'll talk to us about joining to the life and fellowship of this particular church. There are only a few announcements in the bulletin today, but we are at the time of the year where it seems like there's the lull before the storm being in a positive sense of the word. But as September approaches, there will be opportunities, more opportunities for mission and opportunities for learning and opportunities for worship for all ages. And I especially look forward to the arrival of our new soon-to-be associate pastor, Jennifer Marshall, which will be in just a little over a week, I think. Goes by so quickly. We cannot wait for you to meet her. I hope you read the article in the newsletter about Jennifer so you have some information about her. And if you have any questions about her and her path to ordination, come talk to me after worship. I'll be available or call me or whatever, and I'll be glad to visit with you. Are there other announcements? Bobby Ann? Thank you. Okay. Terry, do you have an announcement?
I would love to tell y'all that our pictorial directors have arrived. Some of you got here to tell the directors, but the rest of you, please see me. They're great.
Okay. Well, we have a moment for mission this morning, and we have Erin Taylor with us today, and as you know, she's recently turned from Romania, and we hope to have a more complete show with all the slides one of these days, but I've asked Erin to come and tell us a little about her trip. So.
Hello. First, I just wanted to say thank you so much for the support to send me over to Romania, and also the prayers while I was over there. I'm so grateful. It truly was a life-changing experience. It was amazing over there. We were there for about 12 days. During the week is when we worked with the children. We ended up working with about 6 different orphanages, I believe. We brought them to a facility of Naroks and had like a vacation Bible school with them. So they got to have a message and they got to have some fun. So it got to get them out of their environment and into something new. And it was just amazing to see them. They were so happy. They were so grateful, respectful. It was wonderful to see. Like he said, later on I will have a slideshow to show y'all, but at the moment I don't have all the pictures ready. So when that comes, I will let y'all know. I'm waiting for those. So basically, just thank y'all so much for letting me go. It was wonderful.
Did you see any interesting places?
Yes, we saw Dracula's castle.
Yeah, there you go.
That was pretty cool.
That's one that we saw.
That was we did some tourist things on the weekend, so
okay.
It was pretty interesting. But, sorry? I think there were about 10 students and then about like 5 adults. So there was about 15 of us there.
Thank you.
And
I don't want to embarrass her, but you already know this, that this is a great possibility. I received a phone call from Fred and Carolyn White, who said we were very well represented on this trip. So let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Would you please join me in the call for worship? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He has saved us and called us to a holy life.
Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace.
Praise the Lord. Our prayer of adoration. Eternal God, if we had 1,000 tongues to sing your praise, that would not be enough to express the glory due your name. For you created the heavens and the earth, and you have made your love known through your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for his ministry of teaching and healing, and for the beautiful life he lived. But words cannot express the wonder of your grace made known to us in his sacrifice. For in Christ we are saved and live with the confidence of the children of God. We pray your Spirit will come upon us during this hour, giving us the ability to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray you will empower us to live for Christ so that we may worship with integrity. Hear our prayers, teach us from your word, receive our praise, and strengthen us for your purpose, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our call to confession. Hear the word from the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Looking to God, who in Jesus Christ forgives, let us raise our voices to confess our sin, using the prayer found in the bulletin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of his names. Renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from his presence, and take not your Holy Spirit with us. please join me in the assurance of pardon. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, rejoice in the news, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Please be seated. Before the offering, there's one quick note. Carol Alsdorf has a cough, and she's not here to sing, but I found out that Rachel Nelson was scheduled to sing anyway, and so Rachel's one of our newer choir members, and she'll be singing O Rest in the Lord, so that's for the solo. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts. We've done that. Let us honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Lord God, if we open our eyes to the world around us, we recognize the pain, the lostness, loneliness, and fear in so many people. We pray that you will bless the offering of ourselves and our resources to fulfill your purpose, to make your joy known, the joy of your salvation to all. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
Join me in the prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our Psalter this morning is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Our scripture this morning is from Luke 16, 19 through 31. Hear the word. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone else rises from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Good morning. I think we have one more. All right. Before I tell you a story, I want to remind you of a command that was given to Abraham, or something that was told Abraham many, 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 many years ago. God blessed Abraham, made Abraham a rich man. And you know why God did it? He said, Abraham, I am blessing you so that you might be a blessing to others. That's why God gives us gifts. Rachel has a beautiful voice, and she used it to bless us this morning. We have our gifts that God gives, and the reason is so we can bless others. Now, let me tell you a story about a very wealthy king who had a good heart. He had a compassionate heart. Have you ever heard the word compassion before? You know what it means? It kind of means when you see somebody who has a need or somebody who's afraid that I am moved to go help them. Well, this king was a compassionate king, and he wanted to teach his friends compassion. And so he said, I've got so many things, so I'm going to bring two people to me. And he brought Ralph, and he brought John. And he said, John, I'm going to give you my house. There it is. And John's jaw dropped. Oh, thank you, king, for the palace. Now, what else do I have? Oh, I have a huge, beautiful garden that produces all kinds of fruit. I'm going to give it to John. John, you can have the garden too. Well, he's starting to look kind of worried. And he said, well, what else do I have? Oh, I have refrigerators and freezers full of frozen good food to eat. And I think I'm going to give it to, yeah, John, you can have that. He's so excited. But Ralph, thinking, what's going to happen to me? I don't have anything. What else do I have? Oh, I've got stables full of horses. John, you can have the horses too. John is so blessed. He's got the house, he's got the food, he's got the garden, he's got the horses, he's got the stables, he's got everything that belongs to the king, and poor Ralph, he has nothing. And as the days go by, John is. But Ralph is hungry. He can't afford a doctor, and he's sick. And you know what Ralph has to do to get his food? He has to go to John's trash cans and get the food that they threw away from their plate that they didn't eat. Now, when the king came back, do you think he was happy with John? Why was he not happy with John? Because John had no compassion. God bless others. And did he bless Ralph? No, he ignored Ralph. As a matter of fact, we heard a story very similar to that. God wants us to be people who have compassion, that we use the gifts that God gives us to help others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for all the wonderful gifts we have, the clothes we wear, the food we eat, the homes we live in, the toys that we have, the friends at school, the opportunity to learn at school. So many wonderful blessings. And we also know Jesus Christ. May we share Christ's love with others that we know. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
be seated.
Jesus was not the only person in the Bible to tell a parable. Actually, Jesus using parables was using a time-honored teaching tool. The fact of the matter is the Old Testament is filled with parables. Last week, we read the parable that the king of Israel spoke to the king of Judah. It was the parable of the thistle and the cedar, which warns against the problem of pride being turned, pride replacing humility. Today we will hear one of the best known of the Old Testament parables. It is the parable spoken by the prophet Nathan to King David. Before I read this parable, let me give you a little context. One of the wonderful things about this computer age is the way the photographer can fix a photograph. I can't wait for you to get your pictorial directories. But someone can take my picture, and using the computer, they can remove the scars and the spots and the pimples and make certain adjustments to make my hair look blonder than it already is. Unfortunately, though, I didn't take those options when I had my picture made. It's not a bad picture, but I promise you it's not a made-over picture. But a good photographer, using the tools at their disposal, could make me look pretty good. Well, one thing about the writers of the Old Testament is when they painted a verbal picture of one, they didn't use a computer to remove the wrinkles and the scars. And this is especially true of King David. The greatest king of all of Israel is portrayed to us as both hero and as villain. There was King David, who chastised the armies of Israel for not trusting God in the battle. And he picked up five smooth stones from the riverbed, and he went to face the giant Goliath. David knew how ridiculous he looked to the giant, and for that matter, the entire Philistine army. David, who had no chance against this war-hardened soldier, who stood a foot taller and broader than any other man on the battlefield. Yet with trust in the one who is mightier than any army, David faced Goliath with confidence that God would win the battle. David, the shepherd boy, who spent those long hours watching the sheep while writing songs about the wonder of God, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We who have desired to know and to love the glory of Christ and to love Christ are challenged by this life, one that Scripture tells us it was a man who had a heart for God. Oh God, give us such hearts. David loved God. His heart was for God. He trusted in God. He was anointed as a youth, as a simple shepherd boy, to one day become the king of Israel. David was given the promise that his descendants would always sit on the throne of God's people, and in Jesus Christ, that prophecy is fulfilled. Yet David's portrait, you can see the scars, and his sins are reported, and his crimes are as horrible as anyone has ever committed. The story of David's sin begins when he sends the armies against the Ammonites, yet David stays home. Rather than lead his men in the battle, which had been his custom, he gave this duty to his field general, Joab. Maybe David should have been with his men on the battlefront, but instead he stayed home, where standing on the rooftop of his palace, he sees Bathsheba bathing. There he was, hiding, watching this beautiful woman, and his passions were aroused. He cannot get this woman off his mind. His fantasizing can't be enough. David sent for her, and she came. She came to the dinner, to which I'm sure Mrs. David was not invited. At dinner, there was wine, and there was conversation that wisdom would tell the king to avoid. And of course, the evening ended with the sharing of a bed. The word for it is adultery. Sometimes it's only consequences or guilt. Sometimes it's shame. But in this case, the consequence included something that was much less than an immaculate conception. What was David to do? As is always the case, one sin leads to another. David plotted to cover up his shame by having an affair with a wife of one of his soldiers who was serving him on the battlefield of all places. His cover-up began by ordering a furlough for Bathsheba's husband. David had to get Uriah home and into into his wife's bedroom, so a child would thought to be properly conceived. For you can imagine what the papers would say if a national leader was having relations with the wife of a soldier who was serving our country in the front line of Syria or Iraq. Uriah had no clue why he was summoned. He thought maybe he was to give a report of the battle. And David asked him, "How are the men?" "Well, Your Majesty, they're doing quite well." "How's the battle going?" "We're giving the Amorites a licking, Your Majesty." "Do you think it will be long before the army can return home?" "I am confident this war will be over soon, sire." Uriah was fooled. He thought he was called to give a report to the king when he was actually called home to have relations with his wife, so the world would think that Bathsheba's child was also Uriah's child. Following the report, David told Uriah to go home, but Uriah did not have the constitution to take pleasure for himself when he knew he should be with his comrades in arms, so he slept on the palace porch. He would not go home and cover up David's indiscretion. A second meeting between Uriah and David took place. This time, David got Uriah drunk, thinking this might coax him into going home. But once again, Uriah slept on the porch of the palace. Unable to cover his shame, David sent Uriah back to war with a sealed message for Joab's eyes only. Little did Uriah know that the message he was carrying to Joab was his own death warrant. Uriah was killed at the siege of Rabbah. At a signal, all David's men were withdrawn from the siege except for Uriah, who was not given the signal. There he stood by himself, overrun by the enemy, fighting to the very last for King David, never understanding how he was betrayed as the sword pierced through his heart. Adultery, cover-up, and murder are added to David's resume. Oh yes, the Bible does not cover up sin, even at the expense of one about whom it is said he had a heart for God. I guess it is obvious that David had a heart for God, but it did not always beat for God, and I wonder about our hearts. Well, let that sink in for a moment as I tell you the parable, or read you the parable that Nathan spoke to David. Hear the word as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, skipping a verse here and there. Then David... Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared its food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a child to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared him for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing, and he had no compassion." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Now the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Anyone can pronounce judgment on sin, but it takes a great deal of skill to force someone to judge themselves. Thus was Nathan's purpose when he approached David. And the guilty verdict came the judgment. "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house. O David, why didn't you lead your men into battle? Now the glory and splendor of your reign is over, and the eclipse of the night has come, and there are consequences to pay. If only you had been at the battle and not hidden on the roof to watch Bathsheba, you would have never written the letter that murdered Uriah. You would have never seen incest among your children, Tamar dishonored, Amnon murdered. The bloody dagger of Absalom would have never passed like a curse before your eyes. And in the end, you would have never cried out in anguish, 'Absalom, my son, I would have died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' As theologians may tell us, all the pain that is caused by David's sin was in fact the judgment of God, and of course it was, but as in most cases, this judgment is simply to allow people to suffer the consequences of their own evil actions. Maybe the saddest statement found in the whole mess is found in 2 Samuel 11. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband had died, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. In vain are all of our honors and achievements and pleasures if in the end they has to be attached to our epitaph this grim addendum, but he or she displeased the Lord. Here lies David, the shepherd boy who faced Goliath in battle. Here is David, mighty warrior, the greatest king of Israel, but he displeased the Lord. David had it all, palaces, armies, wives, servants, and what little this brave soldier Uriah had, David took. Yet David took, the King David took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man. Early this morning, we read from Luke, Sharon did, what was perhaps the most terrible description of judgment in the Bible. The rich man is hell because he took no notice of the poor man at his gate. Hell is the judgment of the rich man who sat in luxury while the poor man, covered with flies, longed to eat from the rich man's trash. This sermon is about compassion, but David had no compassion for Uriah. The rich man had no passion for the poor man, compassion for the poor man. And both are judged. As Clarence McCartney wrote, compassion is not idle sentimentalism. Compassion is the surest path to love. And where love is, there can be no injustice and no cruelty and no judgment. If David's heart was not so hardened by his desires, and if he had compassion for Uriah and considered that he was in fact taking this what all this brave soldier had, surely he could have controlled himself and been saved from the dark night that swept over the rest of his reign as the king of Israel. If the rich man would have taken his eyes off his own luxuries and his own greed and taken pity on the poor man, there would have been a glad reunion in heaven. Can you imagine a world where people place the focus of their attention on others and not themselves? Where we have compassion for those who are less fortunate, and we seek what is best for others above our own personal wants. But we are prone to take a text from the Bible here and a text there and build a case that can justify our lack of compassion for others. There was a pastor years ago when the United States, in an act of retaliation against Libya, in which one of the children of Gaddafi was killed, in which the church group, there was someone in the group that said, "Well, we didn't get old Gaddafi, but at least we got one of his kids." The minister responded, "Whatever you think of the strike and the good or no good it will do, I don't see how anyone can rejoice over the death of a child. He was a child." The man said, "Well, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's in the book." Do you think it is possible to take a verse here and a verse there to justify a lack of compassion? Compassion is a good word and one we need to understand and realize in our lives. Once again, if only David had compassion for Uriah, if only the rich man had compassion for the poor man. Compassion is a godly attribute. And this is where a sour sermon proclaims the gospel. For we read in the 103rd Psalm, "As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And I am overwhelmed by the grace and the power and the compassion of God. In the account of David's atrocities, we all know Uriah got the short end of the stick, and we question how God could allow such an injustice to take place. Why do young men die on the battlefield doing something as noble as fighting for their country on the orders of old men? I have no answer. For in God's wisdom, people are allowed to suffer due to the greed, lust, and selfishness of others. But I am overwhelmed by the knowledge of God that assures me that the injustices in this world do not have the last word, and that Uriah at the time of his death and even now is not outside of God's presence. As a father has compassion on his children, and I would add a broken-hearted Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In our service this morning, we read two psalms that are attributed to King David. Our prayer of confession, based on Psalm 51, was written by a repentant, sorrowful, crushed King David. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. I cannot do anything about them, but in your mercy, blot them out. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And then his bold prayer, create in me a clean heart, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, for without your Spirit, I am no more than an animal. If we held anyone to a standard of perfection, we know they would fall. And you who are the best of Christians, one reason you are such good Christians is because you know this to be the case. As Isaiah said it best, everyone has sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But in our responsive reading this morning, Psalm 32, also written by David, probably years after these atrocious events, the psalm begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." You talk about amazing grace. And so, my brothers and sisters, fellow sinners, forgiven and redeemed, as we approach the Lord's table, hear again the words of David. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. Praise God for the forgiveness we know in Christ and we experience at this table. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Nicene Creed, which is found on page 34 in the front of the hymn book. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. And with the elders serving communion, please come forward. Friends, this is the joy feast of the people of God. People will come from north and south, from east and west, to sit at table in the kingdom. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites all who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. Please join me in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O holy God, creator and ruler of the universe. For in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. In him, your word, dwelling with us from all eternity, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we behold your glory. Therefore, we join our voices with the choirs of heaven and with the faithful of every time and place, singing your praise. Almighty God, we give thanks for the life and ministry of Jesus, and with broken hearts we remember his death, his life given that we may understand your grace, and we rejoice at the wonder of his resurrection, the demonstration of your power over death and our eternal hope. We give thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night he died, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Gracious God, armed with the wonder of your love and with the faith that Christ has died and risen, may we be empowered to join the church throughout the world to share your love and be agents of reconciliation. We pray for peace with those nations that would do us harm. Change the hearts of those who seek power and control for selfish reasons and purposes, and inspire a right patriotism that seeks what is best for all the people of the earth. We pray for the courage that in a day of terrorism and escalation of weapons of war, we pray for the courage to be willing to give our lives to make your love known for all people. We pray for the earth and for the knowledge to make renewable resources work to produce energy needed to support growing populations. And we pray for the wisdom to use these resources. And here at your table, we remember your servants who are part of our lives, who we ask you to surround with your gracious care, and hear our silent prayers for others about whom we have special concerns. And as our Lord taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now, according to the holy institution of our Lord and in remembrance of him, we do this. From the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me."
Him with grateful hearts,
Teach us in all that we have to be you. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.